What's your favorite thing about your mom?
Candy.
Candy?
Yeah.
She fixes my problems a lot.
She does everything for me.
She is funny. She just knows how to be good with a child, like me.
What makes your mom happy?
Getting to spend time with me and my sister, Reese's.
Family.
What does your mom always say to you?
She always says to be kind.
She always tells me to brush my teeth.
Sound dramatic.
What does your mom do to make you laugh?
Tickle me awake. Tickle me.
What does your mom do while you are at school?
She works.
Makes cookies.
What is your favorite thing your mom cooks?
Pizza. Tacos.
What's the worst thing she cooks?
Nothing.
My mom is as pretty as
a flower.
What is her favorite thing to do?
Her favorite thing is relaxing, snuggling,
to hug me and squeeze me.
How do you know your mom loves you?
She makes me happy when I'm sad.
She just kind of acts kind to me all the time, and like when I need some stuff, she does it.
She helps us with stuff whenever it's hard for us to do.
Give me gifts.
What do you like doing with your mom?
Play and catch.
Play hide and seek.
Help her.
I like to watch The Chosen with her.
I like snuggling with her.
Hanging out and watching movies.
How many pairs of shoes does your mom have?
59!
I don't know. A lot.
A lot.
So,
I want my mom to know
that she doesn't need all those shoes.
That I love her too.
That I love her.
And she's cute, cute.
You're the best mom. You're the best mom.
Man, we love you, Mom. Jenna, get rid of all those shoes. You got too many shoes. So what do you want your mom to know? Get rid of them shoes, Mom. Y'all, that's great. Man, do we not love our moms? I mean, let's think about how awesome they are. Can we give them one more round of applause this morning? I know it's the easiest question in the world, but where would we be without our moms? Not here, right? We would not be here, that's for sure. Moms are something special. I know I can tell you how incredible moms are. I speak from a great reference this morning. Mom's here with me this morning. And I know that moms are sacrificial. I know that moms can be stubborn because they need to be, right? Because some of you were like that as well. Moms are giving. They are selfless. They tell you yes when you want to hear the no, and they tell you no when you want to hear the yes. Mama, always thinking about you. We love you, moms. Thank you so much for really all that you do. And husbands, let me just say, today is your day, champ. All right, you got to do your job today. Right? It's not just Valentine's; it's Mother's Day too. So make sure you do something special. Don't just give her a pat on the back. You know, like do something special. That is your assignment from the Lord this morning. Okay. So this morning, as when I was thinking about the sermon, I kind of went back and forth, and I didn't really have peace on a Mother's Day message. I know that sometimes a Mother's Day message is encouraging, but then there's sometimes that a Mother's Day message does not encourage, and sometimes it creates a bit of a challenge in areas. And so I just want you moms to know I'm not going to be speaking to you today, so some of y'all can go, you know, just rest a little bit. Thank God he didn't show up to me what I was lacking in a mom today in the Bible. But today we're going to continue in our series in 1 life. One life we've been talking about, what is it like to have the very life of God inside of us? Since His Spirit is in us, how does that look? What does that look like? We talked about the freedoms and the freedom from not having condemnation anymore. And so today I want to kind of gauge the idea of what happens with all this freedom. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a friend in your life that once they started dating, they hit the missing person list, right? They found the relationship that they were built to, right? They always wanted to be in a relationship. They finally got in a relationship, and they vanished. You didn't know them anymore. Do y'all have any friends like that? Some of y'all, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to some of y'all out there. And then when that friend came around, right, they come around, all they talk about was one thing. Oh, about how she's this. Oh, about how he's that. And they just, and all of a sudden you notice they were changing their clothes and they were changing what they wore and how they talked. And all of a sudden they're going places that you never could get them to go yourself. They became a different person altogether. And then one day you saw them, you talked to them, and the relationship was over. And you'd ask them, what happened? And they said, oh, that relationship was too burdenous. They wanted me to do this and go here and pay for that. And I had to meet their parents. I had to dress a certain way. I had to pick her up, drop her off. All of these regulations. Have y'all ever heard of a friend being in that kind of relationship before? I don't have people like that up in here in the hill. Okay, that's all right. Well, can I tell you, down there in Little Rock, we had a lot of people who were struggling for relationships. People who wanted to be in a relationship so bad, they thought, you know what, if I can find someone to be in a relationship with, I can be free from this cage of singleness. And when they got into that relationship, they thought there was so much freedom in love. Oh, it was the nicest thing until they realized there were all these stipulations that came with the relationship that were unhealthy, and eventually their freedoms turned into liabilities. Y'all can say amen this morning. You guys are way too. I'm wondering, is every one of y'all been in a relationship like that? Because y'all acting like I'm stepping on y'all's toes. Like, Pastor Scott, don't call me out like that from the pulpit. But we've seen that before, haven't we? We've seen someone who thought they had all these freedoms in relationship, and it actually came down to them being controlled and limited. And as I think about that, I thought, you know what? I know of two friends. I may have even done that myself. I don't know. But I know of two friends that were like that. And as I was studying the Word, the Lord just brought that to my memory, that oftentimes we take something that's good, right? A relationship is good. Sometimes we take something that's good and we make it the ultimate. And it's not supposed to be the ultimate. But that's our tendency. In fact, if you look at the history of Christianity, we tend to find that Christians often don't realize that we turn something valuable into something ultimate. And when we do that, legalism is at work. Freedom is forfeited. Some of y'all came from some churches, right, where it was good to wear clothes, all right? It was good to not put on all that makeup, cake up. I call it cake up. If it's put too much on you, it's called cake up, all right? It's good to do some of those things. It's good not to go watch some of those shows. What we find is we take some things that are good, and then we make them the ultimate. And when we make it ultimate, then we lose our freedoms. We lose our liberties. That happens here in America. Y'all know that, right? Remember 9/11? When they had the whole surveillance thing, they had to make sure they could creep in on some people, make sure they weren't being terrorists. They had terroristic threats, and so they wanted the ability to access your information. It was a good thing until it wasn't regulated anymore, and now it became an ultimate thing. And now you and I got Alexa and Siri and everybody else reading all my text messages, my mails, and I talk to Biden at least once a day in my house because I know he's listening. I know he's listening, and they also won't. They take something that's good in terms of hate speech. That's a good thing to monitor. It's a good thing to address and look at. But the problem is that they've taken something that was good, that's important, and they've made it ultimate. And now everything can be hate speech, especially. Matter of fact, I don't know if you've known this or not, but there was just a bill that was passed in California not too long ago. In the House. And it was from a Republican from Tennessee. And I don't think he knew this, but he was talking about how important it is to be against what is it, anti-Semitism? Is that what it is? Yes, that's the word. I always mess that word up. And so he was saying how important it is for us to support Israel and the Jews. But what he did not know is he was borrowing a definition from an agency that says you are anti-Semitic if you allow or if you believe that the Jews killed Jesus. Can I tell you that I read a book that says the Jews killed Jesus? And so sometimes what we do in what we think is good, we don't realize because we make it ultimate, and then it takes away our liberties and our abilities. And this is the thing that Paul is speaking to in the book of Galatians. He's saying you had this brand new freedom, but there's a problem is that something has come on you and has taught you a different gospel, a different doctrine, and they're mixing things. And he says, we preach to you the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you have mixed this other gospel, and this gospel was a gospel of works. It was the law. They're trying to mix the obeying the law with that gospel of Jesus Christ, and those things do not mix, but they were trying to mix those things together. In fact, Paul says this to some degree. He says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message that you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be after starting your new lives in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? That's what we do, by our own ability. We know that Christ saved us, but what happens is we try to throw our works in there, what we do, right? We've been good. We've been praying. We've been giving. We've been serving. We've been doing these things, and we feel like that's adding to our righteousness. And Paul's saying, you can't do that. Had you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. Paul is saying, you can't mix that stuff together. And as you and I are engaging in the freedoms that we have in Jesus Christ, knowing that we are no longer condemned or in Christ, that's done because Christ is not condemned, because we don't have condemnation anymore, because we have freedom now. Paul is saying that this freedom sometimes presents a problem, and that is people want to put restraints on it. They want to limit it to some degree. And Paul is seeing here that they're trying to express themselves in a way that's not the way that God meant it to be. One of the things that Paul says here in Galatians, he says to translate this, he says, if you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? So he says, you came to Jesus through faith, but how is it that you feel like hitting your task is making you a better Christian, is perfecting you? Let's be honest, that's what we do, right, sometimes. Sometimes we look back at what we're doing and we feel like we're getting better. We're being closer to God. Now, here's the thing Paul's trying to make us understand. He's saying, are you mixing something that should not be there? Are you taking something good and making it an ultimate thing? He's talking about the law. Romans chapter 7 says this, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Verse 12, so the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. The law is good, but it is also a heavy yoke, and they have been freed from that yoke. I'm telling you this morning is simply this. You and I, we have a freedom in Christ. But there's always a tendency in your walk, and in my walk, that we want to incorporate what we're doing. Let me give you an example. When you pray to God, don't you think about all the things that you've been doing right, and surely he'll listen to you today. Right? Lord, I hit that list on YouVersion. You know I checked that off. Right? You see how I've been faithful in my reading? Lord, you know how I've been tithing? You know how I've been serving? And so when you pray, you have this confidence, but that's the wrong way to approach it. Your prayer, your confidence in your prayer is not based off the track record you've been doing in your flesh. Your righteousness is found in one place, and that is in Christ. In fact, when you get a blessing sometimes, you go, oh, the Lord has blessed me. I've been doing right, girl. I've been doing the right thing, right? And sometimes you think, well, you know, I just missed my blessing, but I probably deserve it because I hadn't been. Y'all thought them thoughts before? I know you have because you're human. And that's what we do. We incorporate your works. And that's what Paul's talking to us. He says, if we're going to live this life in Christ, if we're going to have this life of Christ in us, we have to rest in his righteousness. We have to rest in his justification. And we say, that's all good in my head. But really, when we live our life, we don't follow that. Because we judge our works, we judge our merits, and we determine whether or not we're in good standing with God, whether or not he'll hear our prayers or answer our prayers or bless us or penalize us. Why? Because we're looking at the things that we've been doing. And Jesus is saying, no. Everything that you need to do has been done. You need to pray as it's been done. Every time you go before the king, it's been done. When you pray and expect to be made whole, when you expect to have that job, when you expect to get that career opportunity, you should know you can ask in righteousness and in confidence because all that's needed to have been done is done already. But when you and I, we still strive to some degree. We want to put the blame on ourselves and not on God, because surely God would know the good thing, and God knows the good thing, so he's not doing the good thing because I've not been the good son. It's easy for us to explain that way. And Paul is trying to make us understand, no. That's how you go back into the yoke of self-effort. He says in Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. So stand therefore and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Here's what I want you to know this morning. My first point. When good, and the law is good. The law is good. When the good becomes the ultimate, legalism limits our liberty. You lose freedoms. You lose freedoms when you take something that was just meant to be good and you make it ultimate. And that's what they're doing here. He's talking about circumcision. In fact, he goes on. Look what Paul says. Look at the severity of what he's saying here this morning. Galatians 5, 2-6 says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. He says, if you're living off of works, then Christ means nothing to you. That means there's no peace for you. There's no righteousness for you, right? There's no justification for you. There's no healing for your body for you. There's no peace for you because you have to work in the works of things. Verse 3, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated. That means it's not optional. You got to do this. He's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. This is a big statement right here. This is a massive statement. You are severed from Christ. You who be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Is he saying that you've lost your salvation and because of this sin? No, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. He says you're believing in something else that can't save you. You've fallen away from the grace of Christ. You've placed your faith in yourself. Can I ask a question this morning? Are you living your life as if salvation has been wrought with your own hands? Are you praying? Are you expecting? Are you living in such a way? Are you living free of condemnation? Because if you're living free of condemnation, then we're resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But if there's condemnation in you still for what you struggle with, then your flesh is trying to remind you that you got to work for this salvation. Paul says we cannot trust in our works. If you feel like your works add one thing to your righteousness, one thing to your position before God, he says do all of them. I think there's like 643, so get busy. A lot of them. And he says that's pulling you away from Christ. But notice the answer here. This is a huge statement Paul brings us to. And we're gonna apply this into our life here in just a second. And you may not like me, but that's okay. It's Mother's Day. And you can go eat steak and have fun, right? He says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. That's one day when our righteousness will be fully finished in Christ. He puts that crown on us. For in Christ Jesus, notice this, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Those things don't matter. Those things, are they bad? No. But there's no real good in them anymore. They don't matter anymore. But only faith working through love. I want you to hear this humongous statement. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, neither your works nor your lineage or any of those things count for anything. But here's what matters. But only faith working through love. Faith that gives itself the evidences that I love God and I love other people. That kind of faith. So Paul understands this law has value, but the law has its place. It's legalism. What is legalism, Pastor Scott? What do you mean, legalism? That's a heavy term. Legalism is in the excessive adherence to a law or formula. Some of y'all have been in those churches. You know, you came out of those churches, right? That if you wore it right, if you spoke it right, if you went to the right place, this plus this plus this equals what? Righteousness. That's wrong. That's wrong. There is no formula. There is no formula for righteousness except for shed blood. That's the only formula for righteousness that we have in our word. In fact, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convince us, because he knows it's in us to try to work for that righteousness. To convince us that righteousness comes through his blood alone, through his resurrection alone. But legalism looks for the formula. In fact, if I could change that definition just a bit to make it more applicable to our setting today, I would say this. Legalism is treating that which is good as though it were essential. Legalism is treating something that is good as though it were essential, non-negotiable, that we must have it, that our existence depends on it. It is essential. And so when good turns ultimate, when good turns into an ultimate thing, legalism limits our liberty because we start looking to the things that we think are good. We start looking to the way we practice righteousness. And we say, oh, it's the ultimate. No, it's not the ultimate. Those are good things, but they are not ultimate things. Are you with me this morning? Let me go a little further. For when good turns into ultimate, the fruit of Christian life fades. The fruit of Christian life fades. And so what is the fruit of Christian life? Well, we see this in Galatians 5:22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. If you look at these fruits, actually, you can categorize these fruits. The first three fruits that you find in this list here are fruits that we experience with God. It's our relationship with God. It's how we love God. Love, joy, peace. These things we derive from God. We experience with God. The other six really are the things that we experience between each other. I need to be patient with you. I need to be faithful to you. I need to have self-control around you. I need to be kind with you. And I'm saying these things while I'm driving in my head. Yes, 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 yes. Does anybody else, is it just me? Am I the only person in the room that struggles with some frustration when you're driving in Harrison? Am I the only one? Huh? I still don't understand the four-way that has really a five-way, but six people are at it. I still don't understand that. In my mind, and it's like, oh, here I am again, Lord. This is my time to pray and repent. Every time I come to this place, I just want to know, because I feel like I feel like I'm just the wretched sinner up here, and you guys just have a great day all the time. And so I'm having to practice these things. See, here's the thing: is when we begin to make good become the ultimate. See, the good thing is the fruits that God wrought in us. He produces in us. We need that love, we need that joy, we need that peace, right? But what happens when we make those things more than they should be? In fact, I would say that a lot of times we turn fruits into frustrations when we start to work for them, when we go after them. You see, fruit is something that is produced. It's remember we said last week, we said when the flesh wants you to act, the flesh always wants you to do something. The flesh wants you to do something, and the spirit wants you to be something. Look at John chapter 15. I don't even know if that's there on the notes or not. But John chapter 15, 7 through 8 says this. If you abide in me, it means rest in me, know who you are in me, and your words abide in my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. When we work for love, we work for joy, we work for peace, instead of resting in the vine. Your job is to rest. Church, you hear me? Love, joy, and peace is when you come resting in the vine, when you know who you are, not what you do. And you know who you are. It says that if you rest in the vine, we turn something good into something essential, right? And something good into something ultimate, which results in a loss of freedom. Let me talk about three things this morning. Relationships, your schedule. Oh, y'all loving it this already this morning, aren't you? Your relationship, your schedule, and your possessions. So that's your people. The first off is this. When relationships turn from good to ultimate, we experience a loss of love. When you make your relationships, which are good, they are good. In fact, we know that's good because the Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. So therefore, we know that relationships are good. The Bible also says that when a man finds a wife, he finds a what? A good thing. So we know this is a good thing. But whether it's an intimate relationship or a familial one, a family one, anytime we take a good thing and we make it an ultimate thing, we experience a loss of love. Why? Why is that, Pastor Scott? Because you're not operating in who you are, you're operating in what you need. This is how things work in relationships. And when you're single, if you can go back to that moment, you remember that you cared more about finding that person, right? You spent much energy. Now, nowadays, you don't spend that much energy, because they'd be crazy doing this all day, swipe, swipe, swipe. But back in my day, we had to go out there and find that person. You know what I mean? We had to have the connections and the hookups, and mama had to know mama, and all these things. It wasn't that easy. And so we had to go out and find someone. And we spent a lot of energy trying to find that special someone. And so what we found is simply this, is that even now this happens in our own lives, that we will spend a lot of energy, a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of works, stressing about trying to find the one, and we don't spend any near amount of the energy in trying to find the one, God himself. Let me just talk to you single people for a second. How much time have you been pursuing God versus how much time you've been pursuing the person that you think will complete you? And then you get into the relationship. As you get into the relationship, what happens is now you're trying to figure out who they are, if you like them, if you love them, are they going to be compatible for the long term? And all these things, excuse me, are important because really you need love. That's why you're in the relationship. You need love. And do you know why you need love? Because you're really looking for identity. Identity is always seeking out love. It's approval, right? You're looking for something to rest in. I remember when I met Julie. And my mom asked me, she said, what is she like? Do you love her? And I said, Mom, I just feel like when I'm with Julie, I'm home. I just feel like I can rest with her. I don't have to pretend to be anybody. And so when we find ourselves in a relationship, when we're seeking out love, what we're really trying to find is identity. But Jesus says, no. Your identity is in me. It's in me. And what we find is a loss of love because we're trying to work so hard making something good to become ultimate, because we'll do anything for that relationship. We'll do anything to keep that relationship. We'll do anything to manipulate that relationship so we can have what we need to have. Remember, the spirit wants you to be something. The flesh wants you to do something. And so as we look into this part of the relationships, let me ask you a question. That if the relationship that you're in is not in step with Scripture, or when the desire for relationship supersedes that relationship with God, or when God says get out but you don't because you trust the relationship's benefits more than you trust God to benefit you, we stay within our lane and we work for our needs. We look for God to not provide for us, but we want God to be good. But we make the relationship ultimate. Legalism in relationships that results in a loss of liberty is when I treat a relationship as it's essential. Is the relationship that you're looking for, do you think it's essential that you cannot go without it? Because isn't Jesus all that you need? Don't we sing that song? He's all that I need. Or is that just lip service from us? Do we truly believe that? When activities turn from good to ultimate, we experience a loss of joy. Joy in Scripture is found in the response to an action almost always, except when it's in the list of the fruits here. And so we find that joy is always a response to something great, an action, an experience. And God has blessed us with many good things, right? The joy in the birth of our kids, the joy in the graduation of our kids, the joy in the fact that our kids grew up, got a job, responsible adult outside of my house, I ain't got to pay for their phone bill no more. That kind of joy, right? Some of y'all have experienced that. I have not experienced that joy yet, but I am believing in Jesus to do that which is only... I love y'all. Proud of y'all. Y'all bring Dad great joy. Joy is tied to experience. So no wonder. Joy is tied to experience. So no wonder our schedules are full. Right? You know, I remember some while ago, I had a good friend of mine, and he would ask me, "Hey, Scott, how you doing?" I'm good. Busy. I'm good, though. I'm good. Busy. He asked me again, you know, a month passed. "How you doing, man? What's going on over there?" "I'm good, but I'm just busy, man. We're going at it." And then I said it the third time, and he said, "You know what? Can I just draw a conclusion about your life here?" I said, "Sure, you're right. Right ahead." He goes, "I perceive that you are burdened under Satan's yoke." And I said, "Okay, Pastor Derek, that's great. Pastor Derek, hello, if you're watching." I said, "Why you say that?" He says, "Because you're always busy." That's what busy is, burdened under Satan's yoke. You're busy. You're busy. You're busy. Don't you know if the enemy can't have your faith, he just tries to wear you out in it, right? That's what he tries to do. He's always changing strategies. And you and I, we love to have activities. We love to have things in our schedule. I don't think there's anybody, maybe there's some people in here, but most of us in here have a schedule that's way overly inflated, right? We got this to be here, that time to be here, and this to be here, and we can't miss that. We got to be here. And we're not trying to figure out what to go to. We're trying to figure out what we could miss to make room for more. Isn't that the truth? So the problem occurs is when we treat activities on our schedules as if they're essential, as if we have to do all those things, as if we have to do all those things. Church, listen to me. Hunting every weekend is not essential. Participating in every sport is not essential. Being at everything your friends are at is not essential. Making every concert is not essential. Taking multiple vacations is not essential. They're all good. They are all blessings, but they're not essential. But when they become so essential that they demand our treasure, our talents, and our time that God deserves, and he's not getting the same in our service towards him, they are no longer non-essential. They are idols. And then you want to know why you ain't got no joy. Because you're trying to fabricate the fruit. You're trying to project that fruit, thinking that joy is going to be found in this and this and this and this and that. And actually, be honest, at the end of the day, y'all know we tired. We are tired. Tired. And Jesus is asking us, are we taking something that's good? Because he's blessed us with those things. Not one of those things I listed are bad things. Those are good things. But have you taken that which is good and made it ultimate? Have you taken something that's good and you made it essential that you can't live without? Here's a test. If you stopped all of it today, could you be content? Sometimes as families, we stay busy because we're not okay with who we are as a family. It's easy for us to go out and experience as a family and have the joy of the experience of the family, but really we're just hiding or masking some things that we're not really content with each other at home. When's the last time you really could just be family at home and not have all the demands? Who are y'all? when you don't have to fake it anymore. Because that's what our schedule does. Our schedule allows us to focus on the things that we do instead of the family we should be. And so I'm just challenging us today. Legalism in our activity is when we adhere to our life's schedule more than we do our service to others. When possessions turn from good to ultimate, we experience a loss of peace. Legalism in our possessions is when we become more concerned about control than we do contentment. Peace surpasses understanding. Peace simply is this: regardless of what you're going through, right, makes no difference. You don't have all the answers. There's more questions than you got answers. And yet, the Word of God says you can have peace that surpasses those understandings. But you and I, we know how it is. We really want peace in our life. So the way we go about that is we go after securing possessions and people. If I can make sure my resources are unlocked, if I got those down, if I got what I need down financially, and I got the people in my life for influence, then no matter what comes my way, I'm sitting good. Come on, my control freaks. Y'all know how it is. That's how it works, right? You got to be in control. And for you to be in control, it means you got to own the resources and you got to own the relationships. I'm gonna nod your head for you because you know it's true. So the Lord says, wait a minute, what about me? What about me? I am your peace. I am your peace. It's great that you got a great job. It's great that you have a lot of relationships. But I'm asking you, have you made a good thing an ultimate thing? Have you taken something that's good and made it essential as if you can't do without it? Can you not do without the money? Can you not do without the friends? Because isn't Jesus really enough? Isn't the fruit of the Spirit that when we abide in the vine, isn't it enough? If you abide in me and I in you, that whatever you ask, I'll give it to you. If you rest in me, if you quit trying to work and produce and just understand who you are, do you know that you are a son and a daughter of the King? And if you're resting that identity, you won't have to work so hard eating fabricated food. You can just take in the fact that everything you need is found in him. Lastly, when good turns into ultimate, as the worship team comes back up, when good turns into ultimate, faith loses its love. Say that again. When good turns into ultimate, faith loses its love. You know what I notice is the longer we walk this Christian walk, we find that things that have helped us promote faith and produce love have the ability to cause us to cause our faith to lose love. We love those things. They have promoted faith in us. They have produced love in us. But sometimes we take those things, you know, the study of God's word, or it could be doctrine or something like that. We take those things, and they're good things because they do promote faith and they do produce love. But what happens when we make those things, those good things, become ultimate? Causes faith to lose love, like the Galatians. So what happens when our faith loses its love? Well, it stops us from sharing this one life with our brothers and sisters. This life that you had, this life that I have, we stop sharing, we stop looking at each other like the kingdom of God. We start looking at each other like this is Faith Assembly of God, over there is River of Life, over there is First Baptist, over there is Woodland, over there is Capsule Gospel. That's y'all, and we don't look at each other's family anymore. When faith loses its love, we become judgmental, which leads to division, which is the basis of denominationalism. Can I tell you this morning that Assembly of God, nor Baptist, nor Methodist, nor Presbyterianism, nor Calvinism, nor Arminianism, nor Amish, nor Mennonites, nor once saved, always saved, nor Catholicism, nor any of those things ultimately count, but faith working through love is the ultimate. Listen to me, neither does voting Republican, Neither does voting Democrat. Some of y'all, I'm all up in your stuff right now. Nor young earth creationism, nor old earth progressivism, if y'all know what that is, nor pre-trib, nor mid-trib, nor post-trib, nor pre-wrath, nor tongues as the evidence or cessation of the Holy Spirit, nor the Spirit's indwelling or the Spirit's infilling, nor the stained glass window, nor the steeple on top, or the pastor's lack of a suit, right? Nor makeup or cake up. Nor tattoos, nor pews, nor chairs. You hear me? None of that ultimately counts. It doesn't ultimately count. What counts then, Pastor Scott? Your faith working through love. It's simple. It's this. If you don't have the faith that is evidenced by your love for God, and your love for others, you don't have real faith. You just don't have real faith. You may have belief. James says you can have belief, right? That's not a problem. You can have belief. The demons had belief. But faith that will stand the test is faith working through love. Can I tell you that what ultimately matters now, what counts now, is what will ultimately matter when we stand before Him in judgment. What ultimately matters right now is what will ultimately matter then. And that's how we are to live our life, in a way that nothing else matters except faith working through love. It's an incredible statement that Paul has made. And so I want to ask you, where's your love for God? Is it behind the relationships or the need for one? Is it behind the schedule and the activity? Is it behind the people and the possessions and the control and the contentment? Is it behind those things? Where's your love for God at? Because do you think God's going to ask you on the day of judgment and says, but you had some fun times? Right? You won't care about that. Faith that matters then manifests itself in His love for God and His love for others. How much time, church, do we spend on ourselves when we should be giving it to other people? We should be giving it to people who don't have, who need. When's the last time you walked into a store and was other-minded? When's the last time you went to a gas pump and was other-minded? Was the last time you were in a place that you didn't want to be, saw people that you didn't want to see, and still yet you were other-minded? See, that's this walk that you and I were on, because that's what He did. That's what He did. He was other-minded, His love for us. And if you and I are going to live a life that He has given us, if it's in us, then my life ought to look like His life, and His life had a love for God and a love for you. That's ultimately where we should be. Will you stand with me this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Friend, where would you go today if you were standing before the judgment? The judge of all the earth was here now. Where would you stand? Do you know that He loves you? Oh, do you know He loves you? Do you know that He wants you to be free? Do you know that today can be a day that you can stand before Him then as you stand before Him now? Question to you is, are you ready to stand before the judge? If you're in here today and you say, Pastor Scott, I'll be honest with you, if I stood before Him now, it would not be good. But I want to make that right today. That's you. Would you raise your hand and show me who you are? I'd like to pray for you today. Yes, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, yes, thank you. Questions for the rest of us? The question is what freedoms have you lost? Because you've taken something that's good and you've made it ultimate. Maybe you found yourself lacking love, lacking joy, lacking peace. Today would be a good day to set your priorities back in order. I want to remind you that love, joy, and peace is supposed to be fruit and not frustrations. But it only comes if we rearrange the priorities of our love to God. As the worship team plays or sings here in just a second, I'm going to pray. And as I pray, prayer team, if you guys will come back down. If we can pray with you on anything, whether you need freedom expressed in your life again, you need those fruits in your life again, you're looking for love, joy, and peace, you need that back in your life again. Or you say, you know what, I need to know that I stand before the throne, spotless, righteous, and ready to enter His grace. If that's you, while I pray, would you come down, let us pray with you. Father in heaven, we come before you today. We thank you, Lord, for your Son. We thank you for his blood. We thank you, God, that we have righteousness that's not of our own. We didn't work for, but God has given to us freely. I pray, God, today for someone, God, in here who is not right before you. They know, God, that they stood before you, their heart would not be true, Lord. They would face the judgment. And I pray, God, today that as they walk out of here, they walk out of here new people. They walk out of here, God, with no condemnation. Let them walk out of here made new. I pray that today. Lead them to a place that them sense their righteousness. And I pray for the rest of us, God, today. Show us, Lord, where is it in our life that, Lord, we've lifted relationships and activities and possessions, Lord, above our love for you. Show us, God, where we've made good things become ultimate. We've lost freedoms for that. I pray, Lord, you'd work in us today. Rearrange our priorities, God, as we submit our life to you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Will you worship and continue to pray with us?